We'll be just touching on the majesty of God this morning. Be in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We've gone through the churches in 2 and 3. Now we're going to begin the preliminary process here for looking at the tribulation itself. Revelation chapter 4. Be reading through the first four verses. Revelation chapter 4. Therefore, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, had heard like the sound of the trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much that we have an opportunity just to open up what you gave John a glimpse of right here in heaven. Father, I pray that as we do that, we would remember that you are in charge, that we don't know the times and see, we don't know everything you do, and we can trust you. But Father, you've given us indications in your word what will happen soon. And so we praise you, Lord, that we can rely upon you. Thank you so much for your truth and your word. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. What we've learned, John the Apostle has written this book. He's written about the revealing of Christ. So that's what we're doing, revealing Christ. And he gave a description of what he saw on the island of Patmos, that vision. And remember, John was about 95 at this point. He's towards the end of his age, but he gave a vision. He saw that in that vision, he saw Christ and how he was working. But in the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, Christ gives him a message to the churches, the seven churches, which would include all churches. Seven was the number of completeness. And he gives them the message, and the messages have encouragement and some discouragement in them, some edification and some places for them to work on, and several of the churches. Some of the churches, a few of the churches didn't have any issues that he wanted them to work on, but a few of them had too many, very many. But he gets them with that, and then what we are looking at today is a view from heaven, because Christ invites John up into heaven to see something, right? So we start off in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at that view from heaven, and it's an invitation upward. Look what he says. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. After these things. Now, when he says after these things, this is from John's perspective, because he says it twice in this verse. Later on, he'll say, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So, from John's perspective, he had just heard the whole aspect to the churches. He says, well, now, right after I got done with that, this happened, all right? So from John's perspective, it was just after the teaching on the churches. So right after that, he says, I saw a door open in heaven. Anytime you see where a door is open, then, you know, it's there to walk through. It's there to go through. He said, behold, that door will be open. But, you know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse, I believe, 119, back where we started, it says, therefore write, this is Jesus speaking to John, it says, therefore write the things which you have seen, which was in the vision, the things which are, which is the teaching about the churches, and the things which will take place after these things. And this is what he is talking about now, the things that will take place after these things. This is the beginning of the tribulation period, right? So that's what he's getting into. Excuse me. The tribulation period being a 7-year period of God's wrath upon this earth. And we'll delve into that soon. But he says, I heard in heaven the first voice, which I had heard, the first voice. That first voice was found back in chapter 1, verse 10, and it was the sound of a trumpet. And that's what it was described in chapter 1, verse 10, and it was the sound of Christ. It was Jesus saying something to him. So Christ, again, is speaking to John, and he says, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after these things. And after these things here is from Christ's perspective. So it's not, well, after I get done speaking about the churches, it's after what has happened in the churches, after the church age, right? So after the church age, there's going to come a seven-year period, and we'll get to that in just a second. But so all of this is Christ's explanation to John. It's his explanation of what will happen in the future, and he wants him to know. But right in here, there is something that I believe happens right in between chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we're going to go over that real quickly. But in Daniel chapter, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. I want to read this because this is from the Old Testament. And it kind of explains a little bit about the tribulation. But this was a vision that Daniel had, and this was Gabriel, actually, I believe, speaking to him. But anyway, it was what Daniel learned about the end times. It says 70 weeks in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed, excuse me, decreed for your people and your holy city. So he's speaking about Israel, your people and your holy city. 70 weeks has been decreed. All right, so this is, he's given an instruction about Israel. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, doesn't that sound like eternal life? Doesn't that sound like amazing, amazing stuff? So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore the rebuilding and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will be built again, the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. All right? So here he's speaking about 62 weeks and 7 weeks and 70 weeks. So if you add that up, he says at the end of 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so that's 69 weeks. Then all this stuff is going to happen. And he said, but there's a 70th week that he hasn't talked about. So that's, and by the way, I believe it was MacArthur, he went through and talked about the emperor during Daniel's time, and he went from that emperor all the way up through the time of Christ and to the crucifixion, and it figured up to 480 some years. What was it? 483 years, which is 62 times 7. Right? So when he says 70 weeks, he's not talking about literal weeks, but I believe he's talking about 70 sevens, sets of sevens, and that sevens there are years. So in 483 years from the time Daniel wrote this until the time Christ died and he was cut off, it says the Messiah was cut off, that was 483 years. And guess what happened after that in 70 AD? The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Everything was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And all of these things happened. So it's happened as God said. But the problem is there's a 70th week left. And in verse 29 it says, He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's that last week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So as we get into Revelation, you're going to see that that is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It'll be a 7-year covenant. At the middle of that, he goes into the temple and desecrates the temple and breaks his covenant. Right, so that's prophesied clear back here in Daniel. But it's that 70th week that we're going to be dealing with soon. And that's the tribulation period. But what I want you to see is at the beginning of that tribulation period, something happens. I believe it's the beginning. Now, what I'm going to talk about is the rapture. The rapture, that's what we are looking for next. Now, I want to tell you this right off the beginning. There are at least 4 views of the rapture. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, three-quarter tribulation, and post-tribulation. And all of them have very valid points. All of them have big name theologians that believe it. All right? So I'm not going to convince you, any of you that want to believe any of the others. I don't mind. I don't care. Okay? But I'm going to tell you what our church espouses in our statement of faith. And I'm going to tell you what I believe has the most weight. I'm not going to go over all of them because it would take a long time and it would be quite confusing, I believe. But I'm going to do that. And at the end of this, at the end of the service, if you look over there on the counter, there's a stack of papers. There's like 4 pages of, it's something that another pastor has put together that Chris's brother sent us. And it's like 30 or 35 reasons why he believes that the pre-trib rapture is true. And you can take it home. It's a lot easier to study than just listen to me. You can look at all the verses that are there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the main reason that we believe, one of the main reasons that we believe there is a pre-tribulational rapture. Now, when I say rapture, the word is not in Scripture, but it means carry up. To carry up. That's what the word means. The word in Scripture that is used is arpazo. Arpazo, that's the Greek word that's used. And it means to catch up. To catch up. Right? But rapture just sounds better. It's a more English word. Right? Which means carry up. But what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is this, and I use this a lot if someone who's saved and I have a funeral for them, I use this quite a bit. But it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Now, in this case, I believe the point here he's given is to keep Christians from grieving about other Christians who have died, right? To keep them from that hard grief process. Says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So they'll come with him. "For," how does that happen? "Well, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord," not Paul's authority, but by God's authority, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So Paul here believed that he would be alive when the Lord came again. He believed that in his heart. It says, but in verse 16 it says, "Because," or "for, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's that word. Whatever it was. Anyway, "to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We shall always be with the Lord at that point. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, we have the marriage feast of the Lamb, and I believe that is probably what's going on during the tribulation period. Right? But as you go through this, you're going to see about the day of the Lord. In fact, the next chapter, chapter 5, he says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." You should know the times and epochs, in other words. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, and then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." So here you're talking about, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Now when he says the day of the Lord, I don't believe he's talking about one day. I believe he's talking about a time known as the day of the Lord, which is the tribulational period, because that's the day of the Lord. That's the time that the Lord is in charge of wrath going on the earth. And if you look at this, it's amazing what he says. Verses 1 and 2, he says, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know. But then he gets to verse 3, and he says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. All right, so we're talking about believers, we're talking about unbelievers. And when are they going to say peace and safety? See, because you have, in the different tribulational or rapture views, you have the midpoint of the tribulation rapture, you have three-quarter, you have at the end of the tribulation rapture. But in all of those, at some point, people are going to be saying peace and safety. Now, the problem is the first half of the tribulation, you say, well, no, that's all peace and safety. No, it's not, because a quarter of the people are going to die on the earth. 25% of the people, as we're going to see some of the seals that are open before the midpoint of the tribulation, there's going to be a huge amount of problems and people dying and horrid things going on. So there's not going to be a lot of peace and safety. It's going to be a lot of fear, in which they run to a world leader who will be the Antichrist. It's going to be a huge amount of fear. So just in that reason alone, it's cause to believe that what he's talking about in catching up is talking about something that happens before anything really bad gets going. I know things seem bad now, but at the same time, we can walk down the street. At the same time, we're not in constant fear of dying right now. And yet, in those days, there will be constant fear of death. And in fact, as we get into it later on, we'll see that they'll be crying out to die and they won't be able to. Matthew chapter 24 says, is that right? Matthew chapter, okay, I got to find it. I believe it's Matthew 24. Yes, Matthew 24, verses 29 and 31. Talk about the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. So Matthew 25, it says, 24, it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's how we know it's when Christ comes and sets foot on the earth, sun will be dark and the moon will not give up its light. All these things happen. And at the end of that, it says, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. You say, well, isn't that what it's talking about, to be caught up? No, he's sending forth his angels. In Thessalonians, he catches them up and we meet Christ in the air. And at the second coming, he comes and sets his feet on the ground, on the Mount of Olives. And that's how we distinguish the two, from the rapture and the second coming. So when Christ comes again, he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. When we meet him in the air, that's called the rapture. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, and this, I believe it's clear back there. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found in the written in the book, will be rescued. All right? So I believe that rescue was even put in back there. And then so you have Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of a glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that is a reference to the rapture. In Revelation 19, verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. That's the second coming, but he's bringing the armies in heaven, and I believe we will be part of that. The church will be part of that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We will be changed. So there's another, I believe, reference to the rapture of the church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. There's another reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 on. For the mystery of lawlessness is at work, is already at work. In other words, lawlessness is going on today and it's just getting worse. And you ever turn on the news, you'll see that. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who restrains it? God, the Holy Spirit. It's actually restraining lawlessness today. I mean, there are so many people have a consciousness of good, a consciousness of right and wrong. And yet in that day, when the Holy Spirit is gone, there won't be that. And look what happens. Then the lawless one, Antichrist, will be revealed. So before that Antichrist is truly revealed, the Holy Spirit will be taken out, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So here you have a picture of the Antichrist coming, Satan working through him. But it says that the Holy Spirit is going to be gone. And the problem that we have with the church not being raptured at the beginning is the Holy Spirit's not going to be gone because he indwells us. And how long does he indwell the Christians? Forever. I mean, we are his. He is in us. He is indwelling us. He has sealed us. This is our seal, our guarantee of salvation. He is. So if the Holy Spirit leaves, we have to go with him. That's called the rapture of the church. There's one other passage, John chapter 14, verse 3. And this is where, this is one other that I want to share with you anyway. This is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. Catch you up to myself. All right? Another point that I want to make is also, you've had all these references to the church in chapter 1 through 3. Well, guess what? Chapter 4 through 19, there is no mention of the church. Through the whole of the tribulation period, there is no mention of the church. And there's a lot of other points, and I want you to have them. And a bunch of them are in that paper over there. So just grab a paper. I got, I think, 50 copies. Just grab a paper. You can take it home and look at it. It's really quite fascinating. So let's look at a view of God really quick. A view of God. Look at verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes. That was wrong. That's verse 5. I don't want verse 5. Let's look at verse 2. There we go. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis-like in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Right? So here's a view of God sitting on his throne. And I want you to see that as soon as he was in heaven, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, I was in heaven, so physically it wasn't, but in the Spirit. He says, immediately, the first thing he sees is that throne. The authority of God, God himself sitting on that throne of authority. Now, remember, he's giving us stuff, spiritual stuff, that he can't describe any other way. This is the only way he can describe it. But what I want you to see is the focus, wherever you are in heaven, the focus in heaven is God on his throne. God is on his throne. And as he gets into this, I believe God wanted John to understand that. John wants us to understand, because starting in chapter 4, especially starting in chapter 6 through 19, there is chaos. It is horrible chaos going on in the tribulation period. But God is on his throne. That's the focus. And that's what John's focus is, I believe, here. And you notice this is Christ showing him this. But God on his throne, look what it says in verse 3. He who was sitting was like jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. Now, I would love to get into that. The jasper stone, later on, the jasper stone is described a lot like what a diamond would look like, right? Because we think of jasper as green, isn't it? Jasper? Jade. That's jade. I don't know. Anyway, we don't think of the diamond appearance. But later on, where it talks about a jasper stone, he actually describes it, and it's a diamond. It looks, it sounds very similar to a diamond. And then also a sardis, which is a gem, a wonderful gem. But aside from the particulars, I believe what he is saying here is just beautiful. It's just an amazing beauty. This is John trying to describe what is spiritual to people who don't know anything about spiritual in human terms. And what he's saying is, this God is just amazing. Not only that, but he has a rainbow around him. Look what it says. And there was a rainbow around the throne, all the way around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. It's just bright and wonderful. Now that rainbow, you think of the rainbow, and what do we see of a rainbow in Scripture? Well, it was when Noah came, and God gave him what? A covenant promise. And he sealed that with a rainbow. He gave him a sign, a covenant sign, and that was with a rainbow. Well, guess what? He's a covenant-keeping God. He is a covenant-keeping. This whole throne is surrounded by that rainbow, showing his covenant-keeping God. And there's a passage in Ezekiel, chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Now listen to it. Now above the example that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like Lippes Lazuli in appearance. And I can't even begin on that one. And on that, which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with an appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So what we're looking at here, what John is seeing, is the glory of the Lord. The covenant-keeping glory of the Lord shining from that throne. And that's the focus in heaven. All right? And a lot of times, see, the reason I kind of rushed through the rapture, I wanted you to have a lot of the verses, and I know there's more. And I could sit here and argue all day with you, pre-trib, mid-trib, three-quarter trib, post, you know, and I can give you the points of all of those. But the problem is, John, he doesn't dwell on that. He said, look, I went into heaven, and guess what? It's just focus of God. The center of heaven is God on the throne, and it's just beautiful. It's amazingly beautiful. There's where our focus should be. Not on, okay, are we going to be pre-trib? Are we going to be mid-trib? Are we going to be three-quarter trib? And you know, there's actually a pretty good argument for three-quarter. I hadn't even heard of it before. Or post-trib, you know, where we just go up and back down. Personally, I'm ready for the pre-trib, personally. And maybe it's just because I want it so bad. I don't know. But the thing is also, it's imminent. We find from Scripture that the rapture is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time. And if you talk about mid-trib, you know exactly when it's going to happen. If you talk about post-trib, you know exactly when it's going to happen. And by the way, God said, no man knows when the Father sends the Son, when he comes to, guess what? I believe that's talking about the rapture. The rapture. Because you know what? As soon as the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, you're going to know when Christ is coming back. 7 years from that date. He will return 7 years from the date of that signing. All right? So there is an indication now we can know exactly when he's coming back once that happens, but we have no idea when he's coming to rapture the church. But I believe the rapture of the church and the coming of Christ are all one event. It won't take place at the same day. It'll be more than 7 years apart, because he could rapture his church today and not start the tribulation for another 20 years. I don't have a clue. I think especially in America, you would have a lot of politicians that would go, oh, this is so nice not having those dumb Christians. Now we can do whatever we want. Don't you? They'd be saying, oh, peace and safety. This is so cool. We can just have... But then all of a sudden, with the Holy Spirit out of the way, there's going to be lawlessness. There's going to be anarchy. There's going to be amazingly horrid stuff, but they don't understand that. But I think it'll be a big relief for a lot of people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit restrains wickedness, even today. And if you want to see what it's like without the Holy Spirit, you can be a mid-tripper or a post-trip or whatever you want to be. All right? But and I guarantee at the end of the tribulation, you're going to know exactly when the rapture happened. All right? And if you're an amillennialist, then you won't even know there is a rapture. So you can go all different ways. Okay? The reason I'm saying this, is kind of funny. The reason I'm saying this is because there's a whole lot of different views on this tribulation period. But the point of it is, God is on the throne. He is the focus on the throne. Okay, I'll wait for verse 4. That's next week. All right? But it's really cool. Those 24 thrones is really cool. But anyway, God is on the throne. All right? So don't get hung up on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, okay? Because I don't want you to get hung up and dwell on that. Yeah, our church espouses a pre-trib rapture. I believe that the most evidence is for that. That's my personal belief. And I provided information on that. You can get good books that will argue every other view. I don't care. God is on the throne. Okay? Keep that in mind. God is on the throne. And He loves you. He wants you to come up into the air with Him, to get caught up with Him. He wants you to. And the only way to do that is if you have salvation. If you know in your heart you belong to Him. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's your life look like? What's your life look like? You have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay, you can't have a secret relationship with Christ. What does He say? He says, if you don't profess me before men, I'm not going to profess you before my Father's in it. You can't have a secret relationship. When He is in charge of your life, it shows. It shows. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, accept Him today. It's a free gift. He wants you. And it doesn't mean you're going to live perfect. That's not what I'm saying. You're not going to live perfectly. Everything you do isn't going to be perfectly, but you are going to be His child, and He is in charge of your life. And so when you see something in the Word, then you follow. You want to follow. You desire to follow. It's free. Trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today. Don't trust yourself, not what I can do, because guess what? You're going to die. You're going to get old like me. You're going to play pickleball at the dumbest thing in the world. You're gonna break cartilage. You're gonna break bones. I saw a T-shirt that said, "My fondest childhood memory is not having a sore back." Oh, that was hilarious. And the problem is, it's true. You know, it was so much fun getting up when I was a kid. Now it's you push your way up. All right, but I don't even know where I was going with that. That was bad, honey. I need help. All right, point is, God is on the throne. Accept Christ today as your Lord and Savior. You know why? Because He wants you to be His child. He wants to live through you to show His love to this world. He wants to show His love to the world through you. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. But He wants to do it through you. He wants that. All right? So wherever you put your theology in the last times, don't let that dictate your life. Let the fact that God is in control dictate your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the truth of Your Word, and that You've sent Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Father, that You want us to depend on You. You want us to bow down to Your authority. Father God, someday every person in the world is going to bow down to Your authority, going to bend the knee. Philippians chapter 2 says that. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Problem is, there's going to be a whole bunch of them doing that through clenched teeth. And they're going to be so mad because they have to do that. Because they have never bowed down to your authority and accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior, as their Master and Savior, to depend upon you in their life. Father God, that's going to be such a sad day. I think that's one of the reasons there's going to be a lot of tears wiped away in heaven. Just one of the reasons. But Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to look ahead, to see how bad this tribulation is going to be, but to see also that the church won't be there in the midst of it. The church will be gone. And Father God, we'll be having a marriage feast going on in heaven, but just how bad it's going to be. And actually, the tribulation is an act of your grace so that you can wake up folks who really don't care. But they're going to see something amazing, and they're going to see that it was all prophesied thousands of years ago, and they are going to care. So Father God, we praise you for that act of grace. But we pray as you taught us to pray, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Father God, may your kingdom come even today. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you come this week. Oh, what a glory. We love you. We honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen.